There's really no better place to be. And in fact, this week, earlier in just my Bible reading, I came across Psalm chapter 84, and I just love this psalm, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to share it on Sunday. We're not going to preach from it this morning, but I just wanted to read through it because it's something that I believe expresses our heart this morning, our heart as a church, my heart as a pastor. It's just something that really we can relate to being in God's house this morning. And I do want to welcome you once again, being here in God's house, and those that are here physically present, those that are tuning in through the live stream. It's just good to be with God's people and around God's word. But Psalm 84 says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is a man that trusteth in thee." And I hope that's your heart this morning, being here. You know, the courts of the Lord was the tabernacle, the temple, the place where God dwells. And here in the New Testament times, in the church age, this is the church. This is the place where God has placed his name. And we are the people of God as we follow what his word teaches. And I hope that's your heart this morning. I hope you're longing and thirsting for him this morning, thirsting for his word, thirsting for more of what God can do in your life and in my life. And so I just thought I'd share that this morning as we get prepared to now dive into his word. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. We're going to continue our series that we started a few weeks ago on this of the church. We entitled the series Called Out because the word church literally means a called out assembly. And we've talked about the plan of the church, and that was a plan that came from God. It was a divine idea to have this thing we call church. And he is the foundation of the church. The chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learned about that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. We learned that Jesus is that chief cornerstone, the foundation of the church. And we talked about the future of the church, how Christ said when the church is established, there will be what we call spiritual warfare. The gates of hell will not be one that is excited about what the church is doing, but rather one that comes into conflict against the church. But the church will prevail. Why? Because Jesus is our foundation. And then we learned about the people of the church, those that have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have been called out from darkness into light. And we learned about the people of the church. We talked about the purpose of the church, and that is to reach others and to teach others the word of God. Now we talked about the practice of the church in this series, and what it is that we do as a people, why it is that we come together, because the word literally means a called out assembly. And why it's so important that we come and worship together. It shouldn't be something that we just do as a matter of when we feel like it or as a matter of convenience, but rather something that we long to do. As the psalmist said, I long and thirst for thee. I want to be with God's people because there's blessing there. That's why at the end of that psalm, he said, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Because when it comes to practicing this thing that we call church, of coming together as the people of God, there are manifold blessings that God gives us. But this morning we want to talk about the power of the church. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, we learn about this power. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, Matthew 16, and we're just going to see this one verse this morning, verse number 19. And he says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let's pray and ask God to give us guidance as we jump into the study of His Word this morning. Father, I thank You for allowing us to be in Your house. Thank You, Father, for Your Word, and thank You for church. And truly, Father, there is such blessings in being with Your people, in being in this place, a place where Your name is to be exalted, a place where Your presence is felt. Truly, there's nothing like church. There's nothing that can equal it. There's really nothing that compares to it. It's just something that, Father, only from Your mind that is pure and holy, Your mind that knows what true joy is and how to give true joy, has given us church so that we might experience that joy, so we might be able to live what it is, a joyful life. And so, Father, now as we study Your Word in this place, as we learn about the power that You have given us as the church, I pray that we would be focused, that we would be understanding, that Your Holy Spirit would guide me and guide our hearts and our minds, that we would be receptive to Your Word. Give me clarity, I pray. Give me Your power in preaching this Word. And Father, may we all be challenged by what Your Word teaches. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Do you know that any kingdom that will advance and conquer must be a kingdom that is powerful and established? Any kingdom that is going to have any kind of consistency in it, any kind of impact in our world, has been a kingdom that has power, but also a kingdom that has been established. Whether you think about the Roman Empire, or whether you think about the Babylonian Empire or the Persian Empire, it doesn't matter what empire you think of, and it doesn't matter what government you think of. Every government has had to have some sort of power and establishment if it was going to move forward. It requires those two elements to move forward. And every kingdom that is established must have a government that will govern it, that will carry out the will, if you will, of the head of that government. Now, to kind of understand this in a little bit more of a practical way, I heard this illustration given by Pastor Tony Evans, and he talked about an NFL game. Now, in the fall, almost every Sunday, there are NFL games. The NFL is, of course, a sports league, and a league that is very well known, probably the most popular sport here in America. And the NFL every week has two teams that come to a field. They have boundaries on that field. They have goals on that field. They have two areas called touchdown areas, and they're in opposite directions. And these teams will come to this field. One is going one direction. The other one's going another direction. And for about 3 hours or so, they have constant conflict. They're constantly going at one another, trying to stop the other from scoring, trying to stop the other one from winning. But contrary to popular belief, they're not the only two teams that are on the field. You say, "Pastor, you're saying that there's three teams in every game on every Sunday?" Yes, absolutely. You see, the third team that sometimes we don't think about all the time is this team of officials. You've probably seen them. You don't identify them because they don't really wear the uniform of either team. They're not to be biased. They have a black and white shirt. It's a striped shirt that almost kind of looks like a zebra. Some of them call them the zebra refs or the zebra shirts or whatever they say. But they're there to kind of bring a little bit of order to the chaos that's on that field. The referee is there to call penalties when any team is doing what they're not supposed to be doing, to make a ruling on a play that perhaps is iffy or not sure what to do. the referees are there to bring order to the chaos in that conflict. Now, if you've seen any football game and you've seen the refs, you'll find that the refs usually are not bigger and stronger than the players on the field. You'll find that the referees are vastly outnumbered. In fact, each team has 53 players on the roster. So that's 106 people that are against, really, the ref. You've got people in the stands that are watching the game. And if the ref is in favor of their team or makes a call in favor of the team, they are there, they're applying, giving applause to the ref, saying, that was a great call, that was a great call. Sometimes if it's against their team, they're not really applauding, they're actually yelling words that we won't repeat here from the pulpit. But the ref knows that he's not there for the applause. He's not even there for the criticism or the boos, even though there will be criticism and there will be people that are booing him throughout the game. That team of officials is there because of a responsibility and an authority that's been given to them. Though they're not as strong, yet their ruling is much more powerful than even the strongest player on the field. You see, a player could go and shove the ref and push him down or beat him or do whatever. And by doing that, that player risks something very, very important. That is, not only can they get kicked out of the game, they may be kicked out of the NFL altogether. Because you see, in this conflict, that official has a lot of authority. The authority has been given to him by the commissioner of the league that is in New York. They have their offices in New York, and they deputize these officials to go to these games, and they give them authority. And whatever the official rules, that's what's going to happen. Now, as a church, we are God's officials. We live in a world that has all kinds of conflict. And in 2020, in an election year, we know there's a lot of conflict. But it's not just a national conflict of two different parties. There are personal conflicts that we face in our families, at our jobs. There are within our own lives, conflicts that we're always facing. And yet, throughout all these conflicts, God has given you and I the authority, the power to be able to overcome. He has given us the responsibility of what we're doing here. You see, even though we are in the game as a ref is, he's not of the game. And though we are in a world full of conflict, and though we are in this world presently, we are not of this world, the Bible says. And so we have been given an authority from someone outside of this world to represent him in this world. Because every kingdom must have a governing body. The church is that governing body for the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of heaven. So here we see Jesus in verse 18, as we studied a few weeks ago, Jesus is establishing his church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Here he's starting this thing of church. And then in verse 19, what we read just a moment ago, he begins to establish the governing of his church, the authority for this church. You see, in verse 18, he's establishing a new plan with a new people. That's the disciples that were there. He's called them out to a new purpose and to practically live a different life, a life that is out of darkness and now is light, a life that was stuck in sins and trespasses, but now has been given new life, has been given the grace of God. And so here Jesus is telling them, with all of that, now I want you to understand, I'm also giving you a power. An authority. Now, the way this is expressed in verse number 19 is by keys. He says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So this morning, what I want to share with you, what we're going to study, is about two authoritative keys that God has given us as the authority to official in this world of conflict. What God has given the church the power to do. I want you to notice, first of all, in your notes, he's given us the key of doctrine. The key of doctrine. Now, keys associate with access or entrance, right? I mean, most of us have locks on our front doors at home, and we know that there is a key that opens that door. And the person with the key can get in the house or withhold or stop anyone from getting in the house according to what they do with that key. They can open the door or they can lock the door and close it. Now, the idea is given in verse 19 of that. Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys, and that way you can bind, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose or open on earth will be open in heaven. Now, the idea here in the culture that Jesus is sharing this with, in the Jewish culture, the people he's dealing with, the disciples, they kind of understood this concept of keys. In fact, they would use this concept, that the rabbis at least, the religious leaders that were teaching in this day, they would use this concept of the keys because when they were giving someone a doctorate, all right, and studying the Bible, they would give them a key to get into the temple, if you will, to where the scrolls were and where they could study the scriptures. And so when you had the keys, you could actually go to the scriptures and you could teach and learn, and the rabbis would use kind of like this idea of the keys. And Jesus here is talking to a group of men that would know exactly what he means when he says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'm giving you the access. I'm giving you the power to exercise the authority of the church. And that first power is this of doctrine. Now, I want to explain really quick as we get started here what the phrase, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. It almost sounds like whatever we do dictates what's happening in heaven, right? I mean, if you read that statement, the first time you read it, that's what it seems like it's saying. But that's not what it's saying. You see, it's really hard sometimes to translate, and if you speak two languages, you know, sometimes there's ideas that are really hard to translate. And the Greek language, which is what this was originally written in, sometimes they have different tenses that we don't really use in the English language. And there's a future perfect participle tense, and I'm not going to go through all and bore you with the grammar of that. But basically, what it's saying here in the Greek is saying what you're doing on earth is something that's already been established in heaven. You can think about it this way, the way that Jesus, remember when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, the model prayer that he shares, he said in the prayer, let thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's exactly what he's saying here. That whatever you bound on earth, whatever you're closing here on earth, it's because it's already been closed in heaven. Whatever you're opening here, it's because it's already been opened in heaven. You have the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom, and what I want you to do is here on earth, further the kingdom. I'm giving you the authority, I'm giving you the power to do that. Now, how do we do that? Well, you have to have the key of doctrine. The key of doctrine. Now, the key of doctrine starts, first of all, with what God says. And that phrase of what is already established in heaven, when you talk about the kingdom of heaven, it's the kingdom that God rules. It's the kingdom that he has over his creation, the kingdom of heaven. It's where he is the ultimate authority. In heaven, there is not people that are rebelling actively against God. In fact, they follow the rules that God has established. They follow the governing body. You know, I was thinking about this today. Have you ever gotten a ticket for speeding? I don't know if you've ever lived in a neighborhood. In the neighborhood that I lived for 9 years, there was like four or five houses down a state trooper that lived there. And you know what I noticed about the state trooper? Is his house was a lot like our houses. He had a yard a lot like our yard. I noticed that on his days off, he kind of dressed like we all dress. And if he went out and was cutting the grass, he would cut it the same exact way that we cut it. In fact, I noticed that that state trooper was exactly like we are. Yet, if I were to get behind you and try to pull you over for speeding, you probably wouldn't stop. In fact, you probably just wave at me and then floor it a little bit faster. You see, because I don't have any authority over having you stop and pull over for breaking the speed limit. But that state trooper does. That state trooper wears a uniform and he has this badge, and that badge represents an authority that if he says to pull over and he's got these lights, then you pull over. If he says get out of the car, guess what? You get out of the car. Why? Because he has the authority. Even though he's just like everybody else, you say, man, he's a man just like everybody else. Yeah, but the authority that's been given to him is higher than the authority that's been given to us. Now, I say that to say, as a church, we've been given an authority. The authority isn't what we think. The authority isn't my ideas. The authority isn't my experiences. The authority is the Word of God. See, what rules in the kingdom of heaven is what God has established. It's His Word. That's why His Word is established. The Bible says, forever, forever, O Lord, is Thy Word established. Psalm 119, verse 89. It's forever. And it's what rules the kingdom of heaven. And now, Jesus is telling His disciples, I'm giving you that authority. That doctrine, that teaching, that Word of God. I'm giving you that power, the authority to give to others. You see, there is an authority that's giving to you and me. Because see, the Word of God is very declarative in what it says. It's declarative. Look in your notes, Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse number 3. Jeremiah is talking to the people of Israel. And he says, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. Jeremiah said, for 10 years I've been giving you what the Word of God says. He didn't say, I've been giving you what I think politically we ought to do. Not what I think socially we ought to do. Not what I think economically we ought to do. He said, I've just given you what God's Word has said. He said, the authority by what I say isn't me, it's God. And what I share with you isn't me, it's God. Can I just say, with that authority as a church, that's the same thing that we do. All that we give, our position on issues today isn't and should not be of, well, this is what I think. You know, there are a lot of churches today that are changing their positions because they're basing it on their own experiences. For instance, they're saying, well, I don't know that gay marriage is all that bad. After all, I know some gay people. They're very nice. They're very friendly. They're human beings. And I think we ought to be very accepting. And while I agree that we ought to love people, no matter what their sin is in their life, we ought to care for people. We ought to pray for people. Yet we can't just accept a lifestyle just because we say, well, I think they're nice people. You see, the Word of God still says that lifestyle is a sinful. It's an abomination, the Bible says, to God. It goes against all that God created us to be. And so on that issue, we cannot move. Our authority is the Word of God. You say, why are you against it, Pastor? I'm only against it because God is against it. That's the only reason. I love what the president of my college used to say. He used to say, I didn't write it, I just recite it. It's not my book, it's his book. But I can stand firmly on what his book says. Listen, I can stand firmly on abortion is murder. Because the Bible says that when the moment you're conceived in the womb, that is a person. That is a living soul. Some people have asked me, and some just college students and stuff have asked me before, are you against the day after pill? Absolutely. Why? Because you take that after conceiving. Okay? That's a life that is being taken. So why do we hold that position? Because the Bible says life is given by God. It's not ours to create and to terminate whenever we want. No, this is God. It's something that He has given that is precious. Listen, our position on every conflict in life is given to us by the Word of God. How should my marriage function? Well, what does the Word of God say? What does it declare? You see, every conflict in life has that. It has that. I like what Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4, when the devil was trying to tempt Jesus, Jesus answered him by saying, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus was telling the devil, listen, what I do, the authority that I have, comes from the Word of God. From my Father, which is in heaven. And can I say, as a church, our authority that we've been given by God starts with this key of doctrine. It starts with what God has said. What has God declared in His Word? But not only what God says, but also what God instructs. See, there are some things that God declares to us through His Word that we know, okay, that's wrong. Why? Because God says it. He's declared. But there's also things in God's Word that He begins to instruct us on. See, God's Word is declarative, but it's also imperative. God's Word says this is what's right and this is what's wrong, but it also says this is what you should do and this is what you should not do. It instructs us. And so in that instruction, He's saying, listen, you have the authority to instruct people in what my Word says. You can open, because what you open to others has been open in heaven. And what you close to others has been closed to heaven. In other words, there are practices that we need to close in our life because that's not going to fly, because it doesn't honor God, because it goes against what God instructs. And there's other things that we need to open to. We talked about one of those things last week. We said, listen, the Bible clearly says not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Oh, because we have to come together to be Christians? No. But good Christians come together. Why? Because that's what God's Word says. It instructs us to come together. It instructs us to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. It instructs us to pray for one another and to love one another. This is what it instructs us to do. Titus chapter 3, verse number 8, there in your notes. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, that's the church, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. God says, listen, I'm instructing you to do good works. I've saved you. You've been created to be His workmanship, to do good works. Good works isn't a way in which God saves us, but as a result of God saving us, we do good works. And that's what the Bible instructs us to do. The Bible is clear on how we are to live our life. The Bible is pretty clear on what I need to watch and what I need to listen to. I don't need to wonder if God wants me to read the Bible every day, for instance. God wants you to read the Bible every day. I don't have to ask myself, man, I wonder if God wants me to talk to Him in prayer today. No, God wants you to talk to Him in prayer every day. I don't know if God really wants me to forgive this person for what they did to me. No, God wants you to forgive that person that did whatever they did to you. I don't know if God wants me to go to Him when I'm down and depressed. The Bible says, come to Him. You'll find strength. You'll find comfort. You say, it's not something of, well, we'll see what you think or how you feel. No, there are things that the Bible just instructs us to do. In fact, to one of the churches, and the only church in the book of Revelation that Jesus honors, he says here in Revelation 3:8, he says, I know thy works. He didn't say anything negative about this church of Philadelphia. He said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and has kept my word and has not denied my name. In other words, you've done what I've instructed. This morning, there is a key that's been given to us, church. A key that's been given to you individually as part of the church. A power and authority that says, listen, it is our responsibility as that authority to share what God teaches. To share what God says in His Word. What He instructs us to do. The key of doctrine. And that's going to open up and further the kingdom of heaven as we share what God's word says. But then, not only the key of doctrine, he's given us the key of discipline. Now, the key of discipline affects in particular those that are of the church. In fact, mainly it's the church. You see, because discipline is an action taken against someone that is part of a family. You'll notice that God doesn't use the word punishment for his children. He uses the word discipline or chastening. If you have the old King James, it's the word chastening. And he says, I chasten, I correct those that are of my family. Those that are not of the family of God are punished. You see, because correction has a view of the future. This is why, as parents, we correct our children. We don't punish our children. We try to correct them. So when they're doing something wrong, we say, listen, this is what you're doing wrong. And the reason I'm correcting you is because down the road, you're going to face it again. And down the road, you need to make a better decision because the decision that you just made is a wrong decision. But punishment looks at the back. Punishment doesn't look forward, it looks back. And it says, because you did this, this is what you're going to suffer. Throughout the Bible, you'll see that God deals punishment to the wicked, to those that are not his children, to those that are unrighteous. He punishes. So one of the keys that he's given the church, the authority, is number one, the teaching of what God says, but secondly, the discipline of us as people, as his church. Now, the key of discipline is for our loving correction. Correction is a reflection of our love for someone or something. That's why if you see a child just playing in the street and walking in the street, you don't just let him go. You go and grab him, you get him out of the street and say, that's not a place to play, bub. Why? Oh, because you hate him. You're just trying to limit his freedom. You just want to tell him what to do in life. And you know, there's a lot of people that when the church comes around and says, listen, that's not something that you should be doing. Hey, that's not the direction in life you should be going. They go, oh, that church just wants to tell me what to do. Oh, I wish that church would get off my back about that. But you know what? The church can't because we love you. Anyone that loves someone else is going to correct them. Listen, don't ever hate the people that confront you about something in your life. They're the people that love you most. That's why I tell teens, listen, you ought to love your parents. Your parents are the closest ones that will probably tell you exactly who you are and what you're doing. Oh, well, I just feel like they're always getting on to me. Listen, it's because they love you. I'm fearful of a child that doesn't know a parent that corrects them. Parent that just lets them be. You'll find that in those homes there is no love. You see, love and correction, they go together. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, in Hebrews chapter 12, he chasteneth, he corrects. He's given us the key of discipline to correct. And it's a responsibility and the authority given to the church to help in that. It's the church that helps you stay accountable. So many times we look at it like, oh, they're just sticking their nose where it don't belong. But you see, any kingdom that's going to move forward has to have a governing body. And Jesus said, church, you're the governing body for me on earth. Listen, one day he's coming back. The Bible says Jesus is coming back. And he will establish the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And we will rule with him, the Bible says. But until then, he's given us the authority right now. His church. To move that kingdom forward. Through what? Through doctrine. Through discipline. It's the church's responsibility to get in there when someone's not living right. It's the church's responsibility to correct that. Listen, I'll say it again. Someone loves you enough to confront you about something, you ought to appreciate that. By the way, the Bible says, when you get corrected, in the moment, it never feels good. And anybody that's been corrected knows that. I don't like it. Listen, it never feels good when somebody corrects me. It really doesn't. But it's needful. And I'm glad they do. Because it's helpful. You know why we also need correction? You know why the key has been given to us, not only for a loving correction, but also for growth and health? You know, without discipline, we would not be able to be healthy and growing as a church. Discipline helps us to grow as a church. It helps us to be healthy. Discipline, it guides us to pursue and follow after what God has required and established in His Word. You know, discipline, it moves us to do things that we would not do otherwise. It really does. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was telling a church in Corinth, a church that had no discipline, a church that was very chaotic, a church that was not following the instructions of God's Word. He shares with them this idea of discipline. And in verse number 24, he talks about it in 25, but I just put verse 27. He says this in verse 27, there are your notes. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, I need to be accountable. Yeah, I'm trying to exercise the authority that God has given me. But in that, listen, even I have to be accountable. I have to have this thing called discipline in my life. Why? Because if not, I'll stop growing. If not, I'll stop being healthy. Listen, anybody that has been on a diet knows how hard discipline is, isn't it? Those athletes, those professional athletes, they amaze me. They honestly do. When I was younger, I actually thought I could be a professional athlete. There's no way I could be a professional athlete. You should see the life that they live. I remember just a couple of years ago being at my cousin's house, and he's a chaplain for the minor league team for the Detroit Tigers, and he's gotten to know a few of the players. He had them over at his house, and I remember we were having pizza that night. And I mean, all the good stuff, you know, like the pizza and the breadsticks and Coke and Sprite and, you know, everything that is not healthy, but that is delicious. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it was just good food. And I remember one of the players said, oh, man, I can't eat. And he went and he got some, like, vegetables or something. I don't know. Something that was not delicious at all. Something that I was not tempted by at all. But he said, I got to eat this because I got to stay in shape. It was the off season. They were about to come into spring training. He says, man, I got to stay in shape. Discipline does that. Without that discipline, that professional athlete will not stay on the team very long. He'll stop growing. He'll stop being healthy. And here's what Jesus is saying. The authority that I'm giving you, the key that I'm giving you is this of discipline, church. You ought to be disciplined. You ought to appreciate and love the correcting of God's word in your life. You ought to realize that it's for our growth. It's so that we might move forward. It's so that we might draw closer to God's will. Listen, the reason that we don't have stronger churches sometimes is the same reason that we don't all have the best physiques in the world. A lack of discipline. And as a church, all I'm saying is, listen, the authority that God has given you and me this morning is to keep one another accountable and keep ourselves accountable. Having some discipline in our life so that we might grow. Why? Because it's the authority given to us. You know, whenever you go a long time without eating healthy, whenever you go a long time without doing any kind of physical exercise, anytime you get back into the gym, how many remember if that's happened to you? The very next day after working out again, your whole body is sore, right? You can't even move. You don't even want to get out of bed. You know, call work with the white lie. I'm just not feeling good, right? And just to try to recover, you know, you're doing anything. I got to get my strength. It's never fun. Discipline's never fun. But it helps you to grow. It helps you to remain strong. Let me just say, if we're going to be a strong church, if we're going to be a church with any kind of power, we have to understand the power has been given to us. But are we exercising that power, that authority? You can just kind of think of yourself like that referee or that state trooper. I'm just like everybody else, but there's an authority that's been given to me. There's a power that's been given into me to make a difference. This morning, we've been given the keys to the kingdom. But the question is, what are you doing with them? Let me ask you this morning, are your views aligning with what God's word has declared? Or is your perspective more on, well, let's just see what conservative talk radio says, or let's just see what my experience tells me, or let's just see what seems the most logical thing? Because God's word's not always the most popular thing. It's not always lining up with my logic. But you see, when my logic and God's word conflict, always choose God's word. You see, it's not logical to love your enemies, to forgive them that hate you, and do good to them. It's not logical at all to say he that serves the most is the leader of them all. In fact, the world says the opposite. He who gets served the most is the leader. Jesus said, no. No. See, your logic is way off. So let me just remind you and challenge you with this morning. What are you doing with the keys when it comes to aligning your view with the declarative truth of God's word, with the imperative truth? How are you living today? Is it something that you can say, man, I'm living according to what I have learned? Paul told Timothy, and those things which thou hast learned from me among many witnesses, teach thou also unto other men. He said, just like you saw my example, now you go and be that example. What was Paul challenging Timothy with? The keys. Hey, Timothy, don't forget the keys you've got in your hand. Because what you open will either be what has been opened to you, and what you close ought to be what you stop doing because it's been closed in heaven. Because God would not approve of it. And how I wonder, how are you doing with those keys? Or how about the keys of discipline? Is that something that this morning you've been able to do? Is God's discipline in your life something that you're hearing? Jeremiah told the people, I have declared unto you for 10 years, since the 13th year of Josiah to the 23rd year, 10 years. But you didn't hearken. You didn't listen. This morning, how are we doing with those keys? The keys of discipline in our life, of God's correcting in our life. Are we listening? Or even that of growing? Is this something that could be described about your Christian life, that you're growing? Or could it not? It's real simple. We've been given the authority and the power. We're God's officials. The Bible even uses the word ambassadors. An ambassador is one that goes to a foreign country and represents the country they came from. And where they stay and the compound they build, that property right there is American property. It's American territory. It's just small, surrounded by a whole foreign nation. But that embassy right there represents the U.S. and all that the U.S. stands for. And what happens within that embassy is governed by the rules that the American people live by the Constitution of the United States. You know what? That's what the church is. We're an embassy here. And we're here to give the rules because we have the keys of the kingdom and to share with that authority with others. I ask one more time, how are we doing with the keys? The key of doctrine and the key of discipline. By the way, they're not the only keys, but they're two of the most important ones. I wonder how we're doing this morning with it. I want to challenge you. Use your keys for the glory of God, for the furtherance of His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Father, that you have given us this authority and this power, not because we deserve it, not because we have earned it. Oh, but Father, we have been given this authority because, Father, you are so good. Because of your grace, been given this authority so that we might represent you here in this place we call earth. Oh, Father, I pray that as a church, in this place that you've put us in here in Palmview, as we do our very best to be a light, to declare your truth to those that are in Palmview and those that are in Mission and McAllen and Wessico and this whole Rio Grande Valley, as we do our very best to follow the instruction of your word, oh, I pray that we would remember with what power and authority we've been given. And that we would stand and declare, that we would stand and live for what we have been given. Oh, Father, I pray that you would give us understanding of your word and the truth of your word. And I pray that the discipline that we exercise in this place wouldn't be something that we would take lightly. That we wouldn't just have this idea, oh, well, I'll just go to the next church or I'll just go down to the next road. But understand that the church you've placed us in here is one so that we might be accountable, so that we might grow, that we might grow strong, and that we might exercise the authority that you've given us. So help us to, this week and this as a church, help us to use the keys you've given us in a way that would honor and glorify you. And that whatever we bind this week would be bound because it's what you've bound in heaven. Anything that we loosen this week, anything that we open this week would be what you have opened in heaven. Help us to apply this truth in the different areas of our life, that we might honor and glorify you with the authority that's been given. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen.